to the chapter 1 and verse 1, our introduction to the book of Philippians. So let me read it to you again. Philippians 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to receive a letter or an email or perhaps a memo, you have two or three simple questions. The questions are simply this: who is it to? Who is it from? What is it about? Who is it to? Who is it from? And what is it about? That's the same with the book of Philippians. Who is it to? Who is it from? What is it about? And one of the big answers to that question is Christian identity. The Christian identity. What is a Christian and what do they believe? What is a Christian and what do they believe? So we're going to go through these questions. First of all, who is it to? Verse 1, we can see it is to the saints or the holy people. I think some versions have holy people. My old version's got the saints. This is to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So, not, saints is not a spiritual elite. It's not the spiritual SAS, the particularly good or the particularly great people. You know, so you've got your saints and they're given names and we name churches after them and then there's the rest of us. No, saints is all people. It is everyone who believes. If you believe in the Lord Jesus today, you are a saint. Okay? You may not have been canonized. Yeah? They may not have said great things about you. Bible would say you're a saint. Every single believer. And this is written to the saints, but it's also written to the leaders. So we're told it's to the overseers, those who've got an oversight of the work, and also to the deacons, those who serve. That is, everyone needs to hear this. Yeah, it's not a case of the leaders saying, oh, church, you need to listen to this, but we're okay. Or the church saying, you leaders need to listen to this, but we're okay. Everyone needs to listen. Everyone needs to hear. Because we're all called to apply this. We're all called to obey this. And you are all called to enjoy this. We're going to be united in application and we should be united in joy. So, who is this to? It's to the holy people and it's to the leaders in Philippi. In Philippi, first century. From last week, if you were here, Philippi is a Roman colony. It is packed with soldiers and it's packed with retired soldiers. It's a bit like the sort of Aldershot or probably Colchester of, in this country. You can't move but for soldiers. And God plants a church in Acts 16. Remember that from last time? Lydia was one. A slave girl and a jailer. Probably a former soldier. It's those three and their families are forming this original church. But presumably it's grown. Ethnically, it is mainly Gentile, with one or two Jewish people hanging there as well. So this is a word to them, to the people in Philippi. But because of the nature of the New Testament, it is to us. It is to them, it is to us, it is to you. It is to you. That is, it's not some crusty museum piece that ought to be in the British Museum for us to have a little look at. This has an ongoing relevance because God is unchanging. God does not change. Actually, for all our sophistication and all our 21st century culture, we don't change in terms of human nature. We need a saviour as they did then. So what God said is what God will continue to say. That's the ongoing relevance that we've got. So who is this to? It's to the holy people, including the leaders in Philippi. Question two, who is it from? Okay, this is going to be a bit longer. Who is it from? Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. They are servants. They are bond slaves. What is a slave? A slave is one who is owned by another. A slave is someone who is owned by another. What do slaves do? In the ancient world, exactly what your master says. If your master says do something, you must do it. If your master says don't do something, you must not do it. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is a slave. They are a slave to Jesus Christ. They are slaves to one who is a good master. They are called to serve his mission and to serve his plans. Now, when you became a Christian, you were freed. You were freed from your disobedience. You were freed from the consequences of your disobedience. You were freed from the one who had the power over your life, Satan. You were freed from him, but you are not free to do your own thing. Yeah? You are not free to sort of freestyle things spiritually. No, you are freed to serve him. He has purchased you. If you're a Christian, he has purchased you with the most precious thing in the whole universe, his blood. And therefore, that means, amongst other things, you are of immense value if he's willing to shed his blood for you. But the other thing is, you are not entirely free. He's purchased you to serve him, and the one who purchases you is gracious, merciful, gentle, fearless, faithful, fair, and kind. Just the master you want to serve. Just the master you'd love to serve. That is the Lord Jesus. So as Christians, you're called to serve. We will serve in different ways and different places, with the different abilities that God has given us. What is your ability? What is your gift? What is your concern? Who has God placed on your heart? We must serve. If you live in Northwest London, that's going to be the foundation of your service, where you live or where you work. Yeah, if you've got family, within your family, at work, at school, you start there. I love my neighbour, I share the good news, I pray for them. I point them to Jesus. Yeah. If you believe that every Christian is a servant, if you believe that you are a servant, you will prayerfully look for places to serve. Okay? And if you're a Christian and you can't find any service, you can't see it, speak to a leader and see about some of the needs that there are. So the letter is from Paul and Timothy. Where are they serving? Okay, they're not in Harlesden, they're not in Willesden, they're not even in Kensington. Chapter 1, verse 7. He says there, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending the gospel. And then verse 13 says there, the end of verse 13, I am in chains for Christ. So, where is he? He's either under house arrest or he's in prison. Which is interesting because That was how the church was planted, wasn't it? With the jailer in the prison, Acts 16. And now, how are they being taught? From a prison cell, with a bit of correspondence from the Apostle Paul. How many people around the world are in prison for the gospel today? Probably many. Many brothers and sisters around the world in prison for the gospel today. This is a reminder, isn't it? That to follow Christ is not some sort of spiritual Disneyland where you're sort of just skipping through and having a good time. There will be occasions when the gospel will be opposed. And it can be opposed quite dramatically. And the opposition can be quite intense. And for some people, they may be called to lose their freedom for a period. The comfort in that, wherever they are, Jesus is. He will not leave his people alone. Wherever they will be, he will be also to strengthen them. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Pray for those who are in prison for their faith. Pray for family of people here who are in prison for their faith. Pray that as God has released Paul and Silas, he would release those family members from their incarceration. Chapter 1, verse 1. It is Paul and Timothy who have written it, but they are servants of Christ Jesus. Okay, so he is the ultimate letter writer. It's ultimately him. And we should receive it as such, as not just the words of men, but as the words of God, of the Lord Jesus himself. This is the Lord Jesus using men is his word. Christians believe that the Bible is the word of God. This is how God speaks to us today and is the very main way that he will teach us. There may be one or two other ways he speaks, a dream or vision, circumstance, but even that must be submitted to the main way. The main way he will speak to us, and he does speak to us, is the word of God. Modern UK has a strange relationship with the Bible. Often confused and unhappy with Christian attitudes to the Bible. And I think it's because people have been taught consistently, mainly in the state church, that the Bible is not the word of God, it's the word of man. Yeah? If it's the word of man, then I'm free to change it. I'm free to ignore it, I'm free to adapt it, I can put bits in, I can take bits out, I can do what I want with it. Because I am as equally a man as the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and I'm free to do that. But if it's the word of God, dare you touch it. Dare you change it. He will bring you to account. The Bible is the word of God. We must not make the word of man masquerade as the word of God. Who is God? Who is God? What do Christians believe? Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a father. And you say, of course he is. Of course he's a father. That's only because you've had 2,000 years of Christianity in Europe and the West. Other religions aren't saying that. They are very reluctant to call God their father. Look at the Old Testament. The references, they are relatively few in comparison with the New Testament. The Lord Jesus is introducing something new. He is saying to people, he is your father. He's not just a sort of general father, you know, the father of mankind as a creator, but he is especially the father of those who he has forgiven, who he has cleansed, and he has given eternal life to. Those he has forgiven and adopted as family. And here is the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion and the gospel. Religion will speak about God being powerful, but is very distant. Yeah, it's very detached. But with the gospel, God is near. He is near as your father. He's near as your father. When was the last time you spoke to your father? Some of us can't. Father's gone. How many of us would give anything to have one more word with our father? If you're a believer, you can. If you follow him, you can. The Father in heaven is waiting for you. He's waiting to adopt you. He's waiting to forgive you. He longs for an intimate talk with you. The opportunity is there. So God is our Father. And what about Jesus? What about Jesus of Nazareth? Verse 2, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Christ is not his last name, as we know. It's two titles, isn't it? Lord and Christ. Christ is the Messiah, the anointed king, God's promised king from the New Testament. Lord can be master, but it also can mean deity. Yeah, that he is deity, that he is Lord. Yeah, so Jesus means Messiah. Lord means master, but also God. And that was what we taught the children earlier, wasn't it? That God is complex. That God is not always easy to understand, and nor should he be. Remember what we said before? If God was easy to understand, he wouldn't be God. For some people, they throw their toys out of the pram at that point. They throw their spiritual toys out of the pram. They get all kind of upset and say, oh, forget this. If I can't understand God fully, then he's not worth following. What a load of nonsense. There's whole areas of life where you don't have full knowledge. How many of us understand how the electricity comes through and I tap this and go, you haven't got a clue. Some people do. Yeah, we'll test you afterwards and see how many of us knows. I suspect there's only one person I would guarantee knows. Okay, the rest of us, I'm not so sure. I could not explain it. There's all kinds of things we don't need to know 100%, but we'll enjoy it. I don't need to understand everything about God, but I can still enjoy it. Understanding that God is the Father and that the Son is deity is important. Unless you believe that God is the Father and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian. You can read the Bible, you can pray, you can go to church, you can give to the poor, but unless you believe that Jesus is deity, Jesus is divine, and God is not someone far off, but now you have a relationship with him as Father, you are not yet a Christian. You need to come to that point where you can say, I believe that God is now my Father, and Jesus is God. He is Christ's King. So we've gone through a number of truths in these first two verses. A bit of theology for you, if you like. And for those of you who like your theology practical, you like a bit of practical theology, you want to see how it works out in life, have a look at verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The UK, September 24th, 2023. As a nation, we have many needs. I would argue our greatest need is this: grace and peace. We need grace and we need peace. Yeah? We have a cancel culture. We have unforgiveness. We have in life one strike and you're out. You mess up once and that is it. Yeah, we have individuals dealing with our own failures and our own weaknesses. What does the UK need? What do we need? What do I need? I need grace. I need grace from God. I need strength from God. I need forgiveness from God. Completely undeserved. I need grace. What else do I need? UK. In fact, forget UK. South Brent. Stressed out. Anxious. Depressed. What do we need? Lots of medication. What do we need? We need peace, don't we? We need grace and we need peace. And what does Paul, 2,000 years ago, tell us? He says, I can show you where to get it. I can show you where to get the grace. I can show you where to get the peace. I can help you to access it. Do you know where to go to? Verse 2, the Father and the Son. They're going to give you the grace you need. All the grace and peace that you need is going to be found with them. And in fact, they are going to lavish grace and peace upon you as you come to them in faith. As you come to them in faith, they are going to shower you with grace and peace. You're going to have so much grace and peace, you're not going to be able to handle it. You're going to have more grace and peace than you can manage as you come to him. Do you believe that? Because what Paul is saying here is, test it. Test it. Don't just stand by and say, oh, yeah, perhaps it might be good to, you know, perhaps I'll do. Try it. Seek him for grace, for peace, and you will find out it is true. Grace and peace are with him. So, we spent a bit of time, with whom it's from, the letter, who it's to. Finally, what is it about? Chapter 1, verse 27. 127. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, you know, good or bad, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel is good news, it is certain points, but a conduct must go with it. If you say you believe in the gospel, there must be conduct that must accompany it, that must go with it. And he says, conduct yourselves in a proper manner, in line with the gospel. For the rest of the book, well, you've heard it. You've heard Philippians, haven't you? Read. A few observations about things we're going to see. In its style, it is quite personal. Probably Paul's one of his most personal letters. And it is upbeat. Okay? It is an upbeat book. There are no direct Old Testament references, which is very rare. The way he teaches is not just by standing at the front and doling out messages, but he will teach them by example. He will give them examples of people living out the gospel, and the supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the main themes: death, suffering, humility, unity, generosity, and joy. Okay, so final reference, chapter 4, verse 4, says this. 4, verse 4. Perhaps I should have got Lloyd to come and say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Yeah? And here's the thing. It is not enough to live the Christian life. We've got to enjoy it. You've got to enjoy it. And that is challenging. Yeah? I can get through life. I can grit out the Christian life. But Paul says, no. Actually, you've got to enjoy the life. And the joy has got to be seen in all that we do. You are called to enjoy the King. So, here's something. We can test ourselves. If everything goes right with our study of the book over the next few weeks and months, and if we're really digging into this, and seeking to genuinely obey in our lives, by Christmas, or just after, we should be a more joyful church. Shouldn't we? So you and we can test ourselves and as a church, but also as individuals. If I read this book, I should become what? More joyful. We are called to joy. We are commanded to be joyful. We're going to be given some help, okay? For those of you, a bit like me, who are naturally downbeat, especially come autumn and winter, good news. We're going to get some supernatural help. One of the most compelling things with regards to the gospel that attracts outsiders is what? Joy. Not necessarily measured in your countenance, okay? If we measured it in countenance, we would be one of the most joyless churches. Because it's getting a bit nippy in this building, isn't it? It's getting a bit cold. And so it might affect us, the smile we've got on our faces. But it can be measured from within. And God is calling us to joy. Amen. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the time we've got together.